The song we love singing is In Christ Alone, and it sings dramatically about the cross and resurrection. But one line has always troubled me. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Apart from that, it's a good song. That latter phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied, is a description of the cross with a very long history and many difficulties. I want to consider this in a way that opens up the awful beauty of the cross, so that when we next sing that song, that line may be a treasure. It's not an easy task. When we consider the cross of Christ, it's confronting. We see a man broken in every way. And we're stirred to see such suffering brutally inflicted on every dimension of Jesus. Everything is ripped, bruised, cut. The gospel accounts don't linger on the details of crucifixion. People in the ancient world knew it. They didn't have to fill in the gory details. And the Gospels typically simply say, and they crucified him. It's the modern films and dramas that bring out the systematic destruction of a human being in body, mind, and spirit by being impaled alive on a torture rack to die in slow agony after flogging and mistreatment. So back to that song lyric. Was the cross about the wrath of God being satisfied? There are three words that determine the meaning of that sentence: wrath, God, and satisfied. And it depends on what those words mean. Two of those words are biblical, one of them isn't. God and wrath are deeply biblical, while satisfaction is not, unless you relate it to full stomachs. Now, as you may know, that word satisfaction was taken up in the 12th century by Anselm of Canterbury to describe how Jesus' death was received by the Father for our salvation. He was coming up with an explanation. And it works a bit like this. Let me illustrate. If I drive over the speed limit, I may get a letter in the post with a speeding fine. It has happened. I'm told that I have been noted at a specific time and place breaking the speed limit and told to make this right by paying anything from 30 euros upwards. This is close to how breaches of vertical relationship were handled in medieval Europe, where people who failed to honor their obligation to their feudal superiors were required to make satisfaction. There was a price to pay. So as with the traffic fines today, if I pay the fine, those concerned are satisfied. Justice is done and everything can move on. If I fail to make satisfaction as specified, consequences will follow. So Anselm described the cross of Jesus as an exercise in satisfaction. God was the aggrieved overlord and not at all happy about human sin in the world. Jesus' saving role was to provide satisfaction for the human account, something that would pay off the vast accumulated debt of guilt for sin. You get the picture. So having taken this key concept from the world of his day, not from the Bible, but from his feudal world, Anselm and others read the Bible through this to arrive at a theory of God's atoning work in the cross of Jesus. And this explanation would hold for the next 1,000 years and still appear in contemporary song lyrics. So with the angry king or duke or baron in mind, Anselm and followers viewed the wrath of God as God's indignant anger, God's fury over sin and over the sin of the world that had to be paid for. A price was attached. And justice was seen as satisfaction in the form of a worthy blood sacrifice, a worthy sacrifice that would pay for the debt of sin owed to God as the wronged overlord. Who could pay that price? Another song comes to mind. There was no other good enough to pay the price. The good news out of this that was distilled was that Jesus could. He provided the perfect blood sacrifice, providing satisfaction to those whose trust in his merit can hope to enjoy the remission of guilt. He provided satisfaction to God, and that could be shared with others. The cross was thus seen as an outworking of both God's justice and God's mercy, where his mercy provided what his justice required. In the most basic term, it became the way to heaven, an insurance against hell because the wrath of God had been satisfied. I want to offer a different appreciation to God's wrath against sin. The Bible speaks of wrath, God's wrath, in terms of handing over. When God's people of Israel resolutely broke covenant faith and despised the prophets God sent to call them back, he handed them over to their enemies. This handing over is God's wrath. What follows is something else. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And then he describes how God's wrath is manifest. Why? Because people choose to ignore God, despite what can be seen in creation, to worship created idols, that's false gods, instead of the living God, and then choose for all manner of sexual perversion and unrighteousness. The wrath is revealed because people choose, as it were, against God. They are bad choices that God allows people to make. How was God's wrath revealed? Well, at three points in Paul's description of the descending consequences of human rebellion against God, we hear in Romans 1, "Therefore, God gave them up." And we are told what results from this as people reap the consequences of their own rebellion without God's restraining. So it's clear God's wrath, as detailed in the Bible, is about God turning away and handing over the rebellious to their rebellion. It's not about inflicting punishment, extracting blood, or requiring a life destroyed. At the same time, in his steadfast love, God's wrath is redemptive and not destructive in purpose. Jesus illustrates this in the story of the lost or the prodigal son, where the younger son is allowed to languish in his sinful decadence, going on to suffer hunger and shame with the pigs. You know the story. That was the loving father's wrath at work. He didn't save the younger son from himself and his sinful foolishness. Instead, after being insulted by his younger son, insulted by having to hand over the inheritance while he was still alive, the father let the younger son go and waited. That's wrath in action. Very tough parenting. On the cross, God's one faithful son went willingly to a place of destruction and utter abandonment. The cross was the world's response to one who was perfectly faithful to his Father, the Lord God of Israel. In being totally faithful and true to his Heavenly Father, he had become the world's number one villain. So ironic. Jesus also willingly bore that cross as a man representing his people and all people. He went there to be the ultimate innocent victim of sin's power. And this would involve God's wrath. As the powers of sin claimed Jesus for themselves, God's wrath was at work. But it was not the Father inflicting crude punishment on a human representative or substitute, what once was called a whipping boy. It was much more profound. In Jesus crucified, the power and pain of sin was, as it were, cemented by being abandoned by the Father. And that pain of and the power of sin was actually being absorbed within the Trinity. God's wrath was in-house. It was within God's being. Instead of wrath being the tormenting of a distant Jesus at the cost of his blood, it was the Father in anguish, looking away from his beloved as he handed him over to the powers of sin that were killing him. It was felt at the point that Jesus cried out, and the drama of it is reflected in the original language still being in our Gospels, the Aramaic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? This was the deepest moment of wrath. He was handed over, utterly alone. A song that does celebrate this well is Graham Kendrick's How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How vast beyond all measure. And then he says, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. That's wrath. And Jesus knew the abandonment. This was a Father's love that could allow the very worst, so that the very worst could be redeemed. It's a love we struggle to understand. Would not true love stop evil or prevent pain? Within the deep love between the Father, Son, and Spirit, it was understood. This had to happen. As St. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was all part of a redemptive purpose. This instance of wrath, the Father turning away from the beloved as he is destroyed by sin, would allow a deeper love to prevail. So back to our song line. The wrath of God was satisfied. How might we sing those words in that otherwise great song aright? In his wrath, God turned away from all the sin and evil on the world as it was laid on Jesus. And Jesus felt that deep abandonment. The wrath was not thunderbolts from heaven nor demand for a blood price, as I've said. This was a wrath within the Trinity that would be satisfied by the faithfulness of the Son and redeemed by the love of the Father in the resurrection. God is bigger than all that what comes against him, and even death can be swallowed.